Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
What's amazing is how similar in thought and in practice Medea is with world-famous psychiatrist counselor Gary Smalley when it comes to the definition of forgiveness. Gary Smalley, in his book, From Anger to Intimacy, describes forgiveness as, forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt you for hurting me, as Medea would say. Rather than wanting to get even, I will be willing to help you or want to help you. Even though I have a right to hurt you because you offended me, I'm giving up that right. And he goes on to say, where I think he gets a little more profound than Medea at this point, he says, I respond by choosing forgiveness rather than to react based on how I feel. Let me say that again. I respond by choosing forgiveness rather than to react based on how I feel. And keeping in mind that forgiveness does not imply or confer trust, and it doesn't remove the pain. And so in this series, we have been talking about love them anyway. We mentioned last week that you can't have an ongoing loving relationship with anybody without forgiveness. And any kind of relationship that's ongoing is going to have thousands of minor forgivenesses and a handful to a decent sum of major forgivenesses, ones that can kind of rock your world and question, you know, whether or not you even want to continue in this relationship kind of moments. And in the process, we talked about how this is really a spiritual issue. Even a psychiatrist, we looked at last week, Jeannie Safer, would say forgiveness is primarily a religious thing. It's a spiritual thing because in worldly terms, we don't really have a context. We don't have a perspective for forgiveness. And we saw last week that the perspective for forgiveness only comes from understanding that we've been forgiven so much by God. How could we not forgive somebody for what they've done to us? And that's kind of the perspective we get from forgiveness. We begin to look at what they've done in light of what we've done before God, and we say, you know, in light of everything that God has forgiven me of, how can I not forgive this person for what they've done to me? And so really what you see in the rest of the New Testament is this teaching that comes out that says, forgive one another just as in Christ God has forgiven you. You see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, by the way, is sort of like the interpersonal relational chapter, like how to have healthy interpersonal relationships, Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to have healthy mindset and healthy psychological dynamics, go to Philippians 4. Sorry, Philippians 4 is for like your psychological situation, but Ephesians 4 really goes well with interpersonal relationships, and everything kind of comes to a crescendo at the end where he says you need to forgive one another just as in Christ God's forgiven you. And so we need to be forgiving like Christ is forgiving, and it's hard to do that because what comes natural is to react. And that's why I love Gary Smalley's definition. He says that you need to choose to respond in forgiveness rather than to react based on how you feel. Because I don't feel forgiveness. And I think, you know, because forgiveness doesn't come natural. There's a part of me that keeps like hearing like this Bonquiqui quote kind of adapted to this series. Like I want to say, love them anyway, ... but don't push it. I mean, that's kind of where I'm at. Like, you know, forgive them anyway, but hey, don't push it. You know, because Bonquiqui, she works at the burger joint, says, you know, have it your way, but don't get crazy. And that's kind of how I feel about love them anyway. Like, I'll love you anyway, but just don't get crazy on me, all right? There's only so much I can handle, but you got Jesus over there, and he's forgiven everything without limits. And you kind of wonder, how on earth can I possibly forgive like Jesus forgives? Because it's beyond me. And the question I've heard most this past week, based on last week's teaching, is there a limit here? Is there a qualifier here? I mean, is there some point where we kind of look at somebody and say, well, you know, they don't even understand what they've done, so how can I forgive them? Or, you know, or the other thing is, you know, should I really forgive them based on what they've, I mean, it's too much for me to forgive. Or some would say, you know, the way that they've hurt me, I'm afraid they're going to hurt me again if I forgive them. Or should I at least wait till they apologize until I forgive them? And the answer is no. You need to forgive them now. And the reason why you're asking that question is because you have a confusion between what forgiveness is and what reconciliation is. And they're two different things, two very different things. Forgiveness is what I do. That's a me act. That's all me. Forgiveness is all me. Whatever happened, whatever you did, forgiveness is me. Reconciliation is a we. Reconciliation takes both of us. There's something I do and there's something you do when you've hurt me for reconciliation to happen. But the me part of it is the forgiveness. And we'll get to the second, you know, part of what the reconciliation, what they need to do on that part. But this is what you see with Jesus. When Jesus is up on the cross, he says seven famous sayings, and one of those you probably know has to do with forgiveness. It's Father, for what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Now, In my Monday night group, we're going through, with our men's study, we're going through John, the book of John. We just hit John chapter 19, and there was, every once in a while, there'll be something I'll read in the Bible that just doesn't make sense. It's kind of one of those pattern disrupt things. Whenever you see something that doesn't seem to like flow with the story, that's one of those things where you should kind of say, I need to figure that out. I can't just, anything you're tempted to just kind of skip over is probably the most profound thing in the chapter. All right, just, that's your little side Bible note for the morning. Anything you want to skip over because it doesn't make any sense is probably the most profound thing. And one of the things I kind of skipped over with the men's groups, I didn't really understand it, was when Jesus says, I'm thirsty. It's one of the seven things he says up on the cross. He says, I'm thirsty. It says they took a sponge on a stick and they gave him some wine vinegar, touched it to his lips. And I'm thinking to myself, the Roman soldiers up to this point, if you watch what they've done up to this point, they have whipped him within an inch of his life, okay, with a cat of nine tails. They have gone above and beyond that, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and taken some sticks and thumped it into his head so they would, you know, take a fake scepter as a joke on him, and they'd put it in his hand, they'd pull it out of his hand, and they'd hit him over the head with it so the spikes would drop down into him. They took a robe and put it around it to make fun of him that way. They're gambling for his clothes. And then when he says he's thirsty, it's like out of nowhere, they're like, oh, he's thirsty. We'll get something on a sponge and go help him out. And it just didn't make sense. And so I started looking into it. And you see, earlier, before he goes, kind of gets lifted up, he's offered wine, like wine. Like basically the idea is to try to get him drunk so he wouldn't feel the pain up on the cross. And he refuses that. But then this wine vinegar sponge is kind of given to him, but it's given to him by the Roman soldiers. It just didn't make any sense. So I looked into a little bit further, and this was actually reported on both the History Channel and several other sources that I found. Every Roman detachment, when they would go out in the field, they would have a sponge on the end of a stick, okay? And what it was, they have a sponge and a stick, and there would be a bowl that it would be with. And we don't exactly use the same thing, but there is something very similar to that in the same place in our house. This is what they used for toilet paper. They would take a sea sponge, put on the end of a stick. There was a little bucket of wine vinegar for, basically it's kind of like their version of sanitizer. And when they were done, they would wipe up with it, put it back in the bowl, and that's how they used toilet paper. So Jesus says, I'm thirsty. These soldiers who've been mocking, teasing, oh, we've got just the thing for this king of the Jews. And they go and they pull out their toilet sponge they've been rubbing their backsides with, and they go up and they shove it in his mouth. And that's the context that he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. I need to go put this back in my little sanitary cup I've got back here. I'll pull it back out. I went to the kitchen and said, do we have anything I can put this in? They looked at me like, no. That was the right answer, so I'll just leave that there as a reminder. So think about the context here. They're shoving their dirty toilet paper in his mouth as he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we come back and we ask, but God, isn't there a limit to forgiveness? Now, we can't play the what happened to you is worse than what happened to him or anything that kind of game. Let's just say that whatever has happened to you is on par with somebody with taking used toilet paper and shoving it in your mouth, okay? Whatever has happened, it's on par, it's the same realm. And yet Jesus is standing there saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Why? Because forgiveness is a me thing. Now, let me ask you, do you think that the soldiers and Jesus were reconciled in that moment? No. But Jesus had made the decision that he himself, I forgive. They have not received that forgiveness. They don't even care about their forgiveness. They don't even want the forgiveness. They don't even comprehend the forgiveness. But he's saying, I am going to forgive them. Father, I forgive them. They have not received that. I just kind of thought about that. And I literally broke down crying. Actually, I broke down crying again thinking about the first service. I'm like a, whenever like something hits you, it just, like, what do you think as soon as I pulled that out and you realize what that was? It's disgusting. And yet you realize that's what he did for you and for me. That's the torture he endured for you and for me. Forgive one another just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Forgive one another just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And even in that moment, he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So what actually has to happen then for forgiveness? Well, for forgiveness to take place, there's the I thing. For reconciliation, the forgiveness is I forgive. Reconciliation, there's your part as well. And you'll see throughout Scripture, the reconciliation always requires Something from the giver and something from the receiver. The giver has to give the forgiveness, but the receiver has to do two things, and that is confess and repent. You see these things all throughout Scripture. We did a whole series on this last year called I'm Done. If you're unfamiliar with it, you can go out to the grid wall, and there's little cards there. You can pull up the I'm Done card, and we looked at what is confession, what is repentance. Confession is where you say, I see things the way you see things. And repentance is say, now that I see things the way you see things, I don't want to do this anymore, and I'm going to make a change. And when we do that, when you've already decided in your heart you're going to forgive them, and you have somebody come before you, I see this thing the same way, and I'm sorry for what I've done, please forgive me for that, and you say, sure, it's already been done. That's when reconciliation happens. And what you see in Scripture is God is ready to forgive. Why? Because he's already done the work. He's already decided he's already going to forgive. I love Psalm 86 says it like this, for you, O Lord, are good, and you are ready to forgive. It's like God is just sitting there with this gift that he just can't wait to give you. But he can't give it to you because you're not ready to receive it. You haven't asked for it. You don't want it. But yet he's just sitting there waiting, ready to forgive. I'd kind of illustrate it like this. Is anybody here who bites their nails? Now be bold. I mean, I should be bold. Raise your hand if you bite your nails. Come on, you're amongst friends. A lot of people here bite your nails. Anybody here this morning who bites their nails would also say that you think it's probably bad or wrong to bite your nails? A couple of y'all? All right, keep them up here. Any of y'all here this morning that say, I confess I bite my nails, and I also would say I also agree that it is wrong to bite my nails. Any of you all here this morning willing to commit and say, now that I know, I'm going to say it's wrong, I know it's wrong, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Anybody here this morning willing to say, okay, I ain't going to do it anymore? Anyone? Right here? Come on now. Come on down. Come on now. Well, I have already decided in my heart that I wanted to go get a gift for whoever it was that would do this. And you see, I've already done the work where I went to the store, I bought something, I wrapped it up, I've been ready to give this to someone. I just needed to have somebody who was willing to confess and repent and now is willing to be reconciled and receive. You see how that works? Thank you so much. What was your first name again?
Jackie,
that's it. Jackie, I'm going to pick on you for the next 30 minutes. Is that okay? Okay, good. All right. You see, that's it. Forgiveness was me going to the store. I absorb the cost. I pay the cost. That's what forgiveness is. I pay the cost. I pay the cost for what you're doing. I am forgiving you because I am paying the cost, and I am ready to give it. But if nobody in this room, I kind of had this worry with this illustration. I was like, what if nobody in there is willing? I'm like, sure, everybody, a lot of people bite their nails. But what if nobody's willing to like be bold enough to say, I do? What if nobody's be willing to say, I do, and I think it's wrong? What if nobody in the room says, I do, I think it's wrong? And it's funny, do you know how the hands, like tons of people, I do it. How many think it's wrong? And then when I said, who's willing to stop doing it right now? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But I saw one. I saw like maybe two in the room, maybe three total. I don't know, out of all that were doing it. And I was worried, what if that happened? If that happened, what would happen is you would see forgiveness that has not moved to the point of reconciliation. And it's not because I don't want it to. I've already done all my work. I've already done everything. It's just a gift ready to give. And I don't need it. It's here. It's yours. I've already got the tail. I've already got clippers, everything like that. I'm just ready to give it away. And that's where forgiveness is. And so sometimes we look at it and we say, I just can't forgive. What, you can't do the work to pay the price for what they've incurred? Now listen, this has nothing to do with them, the forgiveness side of it. The reconciliation has to do with them. They have to confess and they have to repent. Confess where I see things the way you see things. I see what is right and I see what is wrong. I realize that what I'm doing is wrong and I don't want to do that anymore. A couple years back, I did a sermon series to the Beatitudes. We got to the point where blessed are the peacemakers. I remember studying this in that series. And we looked at the word peace. And there was a difference between a peace and a truce. And the difference between a peace and a truce is that when you have peace, both parties agree where the boundary is. Both parties agree what is true and what is right and what is fair. When you have a truce, there is no agreement other than we're just not going to fight. Like a truce or a ceasefire. Basically, all a truce is or all a ceasefire is basically saying, we still don't agree on what's right and what's wrong. We don't agree where the boundary line is. We just agree right now we're not going to fight. And that's kind of what you have in the Middle East. There's no peace in the Middle East. They don't agree where boundary lines are. Every once in a while, they just kind of agree to stop fighting for a while. And that's such a perfect picture of our marriages often. It's such a perfect picture of our relationships often, where we don't have peace because there hasn't been reconciliation, because there's been something that's been done that's been wrong in the relationship. And instead of one party acknowledging there's something wrong, instead of that party saying, what I'm doing is wrong, and I won't do it again, and I don't want to be like this, and I don't want to do this anymore, I want to hurt you anymore, what ends up happening is you argue over what's right or what's wrong, then you get tired of arguing about it, and you just go to bed. And so you have a truce. You have a ceasefire. And what happens the next day when somebody crosses that boundary? You're right back at fighting again. And you've convinced yourself that you have peace in your home, but you don't. You just have a truce. And the reason why you just have a truce is because there hasn't been the confession and repentance. And you may be in this situation where you're like, I just keep forgiving. I just keep forgiving. I just keep forgiving. Well, you've done the forgiving. It's just you haven't had the reconciliation, and you can't have the reconciliation because the reconciliation doesn't just depend on you. And that's where I think there's so much mental health in that passage out of Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And implied in that is it possible to live at peace with all people? No. Because part of that peace process, when there's been somebody who's hurt you or offended you, is that confession and that repentance. And without that confession, without that repentance, reconciliation is not possible. And it's a heart-wrenching, difficult situation when you've done the work of forgiveness, but the other person will not do the work of confession and repentance. And you see that reflected with Jesus, where he looks out over Jerusalem, and over in Matthew 23, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. Basically, these prophets that were sent to him were sent to him to tell them about God's forgiveness and love. And they take this messenger that's giving them this message of forgiveness and love, and they kill him. In the same way that Jesus up on the cross, Father, forgive him, and they kill him. And Jesus says, oh, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. And there it is. The forgiveness is ready, and it's willing, and it's available. And I'm heartbroken over the fact that the reconciliation hasn't happened. But it's not because I'm not willing. It's not because I don't want to. I'm ready to forgive. You've just been unwilling to receive that. You've been unwilling to repent. You've been unwilling to confess what you're doing has been wrong. And so I tell you, you won't see me again until they say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this is also the same thing you see in our human relationships reflected. And you look over Luke 17, and that's what it tells us to do in our relationships. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, they've done something that's wrong. This isn't a question about what's right or wrong. This isn't a gray area. It is a clear sin. They've done it against you. It says you need to rebuke them. Step one is rebuke. That doesn't mean you slap them upside the head and tell them what a moron they are. It's a loving rebuke. Truth in love. You speak the truth in love. A rebuke is where, but you confront it. It has to be confronted. You have to address the situation. Rebuke is a confrontation of what has been wrong. It's very easy and very natural to go the road of avoidance. It's a hard road to go down the road of rebuke. But the other road that seems easier is a road that leads to bitterness. When you don't rebuke, you end up at bitterness because you're unwilling to call somebody out for what they're doing that's wrong, that's hurtful, that's destructive in the relationship. And so you say, well, I'm just not going to address it. And what do? You get bitter over time. So you got to do the hard work of rebuking and calling out and saying, listen, this is not right. And until you see this as right, we're going to have a conflict in our relationship. We can't have peace until we both agree that what you're doing in this situation is wrong. And if you don't believe me for that, get some outside help to show you this is not right and this is not healthy and this should not be happening in the context of a loving relationship. And until you see that, we won't have peace in our house. We won't have the reconciliation that needs to happen here. And so he says, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive. See, there it is. If they repent, forgive. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean I'm not doing the work of forgiveness? I'm not like going to buy the gift until they... No, no. It doesn't really come out really good in grammar to say, if they repent, reconcile. But that's the context here. It's basically, if they repent, you give them that gift. And in the same way, Jackie came up and said, I repent. I'm sorry. I won't do it anymore. I don't want to be this person anymore. I am a vow... evil, defiling, nail biter. That's what I do. It's just who I am. I make mistakes. I'm a sinner like everybody else in the room. That's my sin. And I don't want to be that way anymore. And in that repentance, you give forgiveness. And it says, and if they come back six times in the same day, do it seven times the same day, do it seven times the same day. So if later on in the service, she says, I ain't down with this. And she's like, I catch her over there biting her. Now, where everybody's watching you right now. And you're going to be tempted to go at it. So we see it. We're taking the gift back. But if you repent again, we'll give it back to you. All right? Over and over and over and over again. So always forgive. But the reconciliation isn't always possible because they have to be willing to do their part. They have to be willing to confess. They have to be willing to repent. Otherwise, you don't have reconciliation. Now, I've already decided I've forgiven. I've already done that work, regardless of what you do. But the reconciliation doesn't happen until you're ready to receive it. Now, you might say, are there some situations, though, where I have this other situation where, Pastor Steve, I'm not really sure reconciling is even a healthy decision in this situation. What do I do when reconciling is destructive and hurtful to me or the people around me? What do I do then? And that's a real question. When you look at long-term relationships, whether it be a marriage, sometimes it's a parent-child relationship, sometimes it's a best friend relationship, sometimes it's a working relationship, and you have a situation where you say, I'm getting hurt continually in this. What do I do? Well, here's the thing. There are some people, remember it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. There are some people who are not capable of changing. Remember that, because the confession of repentance is, I see things the way you see it, and I will turn around and make a change in my life. There are some people who are unwilling, either unwilling or unable to really do it. And there's usually in the area of the three big A's. That's abuse, addiction, and adultery. Those three things. Now, I'm going to hit each one of them individually. This may be the first time you've ever heard this from a church, from a pastor, but it needs to be said in church. And I'm going to show you scripture where we see this. You see in Genesis 13, verses 7 to 9, you see this relationship between an uncle and a nephew, Abraham and Lot. They set out together. They move into this new area, and the two groups just aren't getting along. Abraham and Lot arguing a lot. All their people are arguing a lot, and it just kind of keeps happening again and again. They go through this whole forgiveness and reconciliation process over and over and over again. And when you get to 13 verse 7, it says, "And quarreling once again arose between Abram's herders and Lot's herders." By the way, sometimes early in life, he was called Abram. Later in life, he's called Abraham. So I'm going to interchange the two of them. Don't worry about that. Same guy. So these arguments keep happening. And so Abram says to Lot, you know, let's not have any quarreling between you and me and between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Okay? Isn't the whole land out here before us? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, that's fine. I'll go to the left. But bottom line, we can't stay together. And what he's saying here is, listen, the relationship is reconciled, but reconciliation doesn't always mean it continues in the same way that it was before. Because there's some times where these two groups, because of the way things are or the personalities or whatever it may be, you know, as much as Jackie wants to quit biting them nails, she just keeps on chewing on them. And if that's an incompatible thing with you, she's basically choosing that nail biting over a continual relationship the way it's always been. And so you're just going to say, you know, Jackie, this whole thing with the nail biting just isn't working out. And you need to find a different church, because we don't want to find your chewed off nails here in our church. Now, we're making light of that, because here's the thing. If I say anything else, I'm hitting a little too close to home, right? So just, you know what I'm talking about right now, right? You all know. Every one of you is thinking about a situation in your life already, just when we talk about nails. You know it's really not about nails. You know it's about that thing, right? And so there are times where it's just best to part company. Now, you look at the story as it unfolds after. This is Genesis 13. In Genesis 14, what happens is they part ways. And in Genesis 14, Abraham gets word that Lot has been kidnapped. So a group comes in, and he's been taken captive. What do you think Abraham does? Serves him right. Sucker's always arguing. Karma comes around, baby. No. You forgive one another just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. The relationship, you know, has been reconciled, but reconciliation in this situation looks very different, because it's not going to where they can continue on the same way they were before. It's different. What ends up happening is Abraham actually gets together his war party, and he goes out and he rescues them. And then once he brings them back, he's like, all right, we're back. It's all good. I love you, man, but okay, you go back over there. I'm going to stay here. You see, that's the love. You know, I still care about you just in the same way as I did before, but the relationship can't continue the way it was before, because there's just something there that we're just not capable of making this work. And then you see a couple chapters later, we're in chapter 19, God now has entered the picture. And it's not just a foreign king that's come in that's taken a vengeance out. It's God himself coming down and saying, that place where Lot's living, him and all them people there are messed up, jacked up. I'm taking the place out. And Abraham says, please don't. I know people there. I got family there. Please don't do it. What if there was like 50 guys there that was worth saving? Okay, that made us too much sense. Maybe what if there's like 20 guys there? What if there's like 10? Could you just save my nephew Lot? And he is praying and pleading on God's behalf that this guy would be saved out of the mess that he's in. And sure enough, God goes and saves this guy. Now, that's very different than the relationship parting and there being bitterness and resentment, right? So we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about two people who, at least as far as Abraham, we don't know much about where Lot's at, but we know where Abraham's at. And he's got a lot of love in his heart still for Lot. He just recognizes it is what it is, so to speak, right? And what it is we can't be living in the same piece of land. We can't occupy the same house because there's things in your life that are just incompatible with my life. And so this just has to separate. I still love you. I still care for you. I'll be here to rescue you. I'll reach out to you. I'll be praying for you. But in the same house, it's not working. And so there's got to be a separation. And that usually happens in those three A's. Abuse. Run. Don't walk. Today, make a decision. Make a plan. Call a friend. If you're in a situation where you're being abused, you need to get out of there and then figure out the situation. Okay? Where's a verse for that? I just gave you one. Okay? I just gave you one. Find somewhere else to go. This is not going to work. You need to get safety. Okay? You need to get help for that. Because here's the thing. I may be going out on a limb. I don't think so, but I'm just going to go there anyway because it needs to be said. If you love somebody and you abuse them by hitting them or sexually hurting them in any way, there's a dysfunction going on there that a typical, I'm sorry, I won't do that again, is not going to fix. Okay? You need to hear that. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you're convinced that they're going to change. Maybe you're convinced that you're being like Jesus by, you know, just, you know, hit me again, hit me again, hit me again. No. They've got an issue. They've got a problem. And just like Abraham and Lot, I love you, but you can't stay here. If you want to go right, I'm going left. If you want to go left, that's fine. I'm going right. You want to stay in the house? That's fine. I'm leaving the house. You want to leave the house? That's fine. I'm staying in the house. But either way, we're not sleeping together in the same house anymore. Whether it's a parent or a child or a husband or a wife, whatever it may be, it can't happen. And it's just got to be parting. And that needs some serious help and some serious work. I'm not saying there's no hope for them, but there's something beyond just, I'm sorry, he's going to fix it, right? Addiction's the next one. Those of you who live with addiction, you know the power of this. You've seen the, I'm sorry, I'll do better, I'll change. You've seen that again and again and again. And last week when we said, forgive them 70 times 7, you're thinking to yourself, well, that means 70 times 7, 490 times, I got to put up with their abuse that results of their addiction. Well, not living on the same plot of land, you don't. Not living in the same kind of relationship you had before, you don't. Because there was an issue of anger going on here of somehow, some way, there was a habitual issue between Lot's folks and Abraham's folks. And what I know about Abraham, he was a pretty righteous dude, made a few mistakes along the way. I'm guessing it was probably on Lot's side of things, and Abraham just comes and says, this ain't working out, one of us has to go. Because there's an addictive issue here, there's something that's not going away, and you see the thing. I'm not saying it because somebody has addiction, you need to kick them out. What I am saying is you got to know, you got to weigh out, am I possible? Can I absorb the pain and the hurt that's going to continually come? Because this person is probably going to end up choosing the addiction over me for the rest of my life. That's just the way addictions are. There is help and there is recovery, and I'm sure there's many people in here who've been down that road and have come out of it, and that's amazing and that's great. But sometimes the person you love or the person who loves you may not be able to be healthy enough or strong enough to walk with you during that part of your life. That's what I'm saying. Because you've seen it. There's messy drunks and mean drunks and beating drunks, and there's addictives that steal money and abuse people over and over and over again. And you got to figure out, are you able to handle this right now? You know, if you're a mother with three kids, you may not be in a great position to nurse your husband back to health with his alcohol problem. You get me? Why? Because you've got three kids you got to care for. And you can't just allow your kids to get beat on simply because you're trying to get him through his addiction. Are you with me on this? Right now, honey, you need to go right to rehab, and we'll go left over here for a while. And if you get that worked out, I still love you. We'll be praying for you. I support you. But we just need to live in a separate place right now. And then adultery. Okay, how about adultery? Well, there's two different kinds of adultery. There's the kind of adultery that David did. That's where bonehead, stupid mistake. You know, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time and makes a really bad decision. He wasn't wanting to. It wasn't his character. I always say this. If it can happen to King David, who was a man after God's own heart, don't be so arrogant as to sit there and say, well, I would never. I tell you this, everyone in the room, you give me everything Tiger Woods has, I'll go right down the same path he went down. You give me $1 billion, have women all around the world throw themselves at me, good-looking ones, right? You put me in a situation where I'm away from my wife for the most of the calendar year with zero accountability. I love you, honey, but I'm a man. Lord, don't give me $1 billion. And honey, if I got to be away from you for more than half of the year, you need to come with me. I'm humble enough to say that. And there's some of you in here going, well, I wouldn't. You ain't no David. I've read the Psalms, and I don't think your prayer life's anywhere near that, okay? We straight with that? So don't get so on your high horse, say, I would never, okay? Get off of that. Realize you're a sinner like everybody else in the room. Put yourself back in the company of sinners. Realize you've been forgiven of so much anyway. Now, there's another category, though, where it's not a mistake or an accident, but rather there's just a part of their life that's duplicitous. It's not stupidity. It's duplicity. That's right, yeah. It's not stupidity, it's duplicity. That's where this person is just, they're not honest. They live in two lives. They're always going to be living two lives. They pretty much want to put up a front. They want to go off and do their own thing. They're not a monogamous. They just, you know, only care about themselves. It's a habitual thing. It's a sickness for them. And they're never going to be faithful. Should you stay in that situation? Once again, just like the other three, only if you're strong enough and willing enough, but you don't got to. And God ain't looking at you saying, you got to do this for me. I'm your pastor telling you, get out. If you need to, get out. Because if they're habitually going to hurt you again and again and again and they just can't change, it is what it is. One of the most compassionate phrases I ever read in Scripture when God says, out of compassion, I said okay on the adultery thing. It's where God's saying, listen, I know how bad it hurts because my people cheat on me all the time. It's with the book of Hosea. And I'll never force you to be in that situation. I won't make you stay. If you need to go, go. So before I conclude out, I got to give you this little sort of like disclaimer for all of this. There's some of you right now, Satan is whispering in your ear, and it's Satan, not the voice of God, okay? And it's whispering in your ear and saying, I got all the confirmation I need to walk out of this relationship, whatever it might be. Okay, before you make that decision, you need to know whether that's the voice of Satan in your ear or the voice of God speaking to you. And the only way you're going to know is if you go to a third party and ask them and say, here's my situation, what should I do? And I'm talking about a trusted pastor or a counselor. And here's the thing, there's a lot of bad counselors and a lot of bad pastors out there too. But don't make it your best friend. Don't make it your hairdresser. Don't make it your bartender because they just tell you whatever you want to hear, right? You can always find somebody to tell you whatever you want, right? She's doing your hair. Well, you never guess what my husband did. My pastor was talking this past week, I should leave the guy. I think you should leave the guy too. I don't even know why you're still in him right now. Yeah. No. That's not a non-biased third party, okay? You need to sit down before you make a life-altering decision for one of these three things. You need to get a non-biased third party to come in and say, yes, you need to run. Yes, this is an Abraham Lot situation. You can be reconciled, but it's going to be reconciliation. Looks more like Abraham and Lot than it is one that, you know, where the relationship goes back in the same house, okay? Because addictions and abuse and habitual adultery, God's not forcing you to be going through that kind of trauma in your life. And some of y'all need to hear that this morning. And some of y'all probably never heard that in the church this morning. And one of you is probably crazy enough to try to write me an email to tell me that I'm off my rocker and that I'm going off the reservation. Read your Bible. I was going to say freaking. All right, I'll give you my disclaimer here. One of my favorite scenes of any movie is in the movie The Patriot, okay? Where the pastor shows up with a shotgun, and they look over him like, Reverend, you're fighting? And he says, you know, sometimes you tend to the flock, and sometimes you beat off the wolves. And I've watched too many bad pastors abuse the people who've come into our church and tell them they have to stay in an abusive, addictive, or adulterous, habitually situation simply because God is demanding that of them. And that makes me mad. I'll just say that, okay? And I want you to be freed from that. And you can forgive them but not live with them. And you can be reconciled as Abraham was reconciled to Lot, but it doesn't mean you stay in the same place. It means you go right and I go left. And we're honoring God in that decision. You with me on that? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, gosh, I just love you. I do. And I love these people that you've put before me right now. And I want them to know the love of your scriptures. I want them to know the love of your word. Because when it's taught wrong, it's a tool of Satan to bring about oppression. But when we understand it clearly, we see there's situations like Abraham and Lot and Jacob and Esau where it just was not possible for the relationship to be reconciled like we want it to be. And let us see that in your word. And know that you're not mad at us or blaming us in this situation. But at the same time, we got to know, Father, this is clearly one of those situations and not the other. Because in our flesh, we want to run from a hard situation that really isn't something we need to run from. In our flesh, we just want to look at somebody and say, don't push it. In our flesh, we want to say, Pastor gave me the out I'm looking for, so I'm out of here. But Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Because we want to forgive the way that you've forgiven us. God, I cannot fathom having somebody stick dirty toilet paper in my mouth and saying, Father, forgive them. I cannot fathom it. And yet that's you, that's your heart. And that's the heart you've called us to have for others. So may I be broken this morning enough to give up my bitterness, my hatred, my resentment, my frustration. I know, Lord, you know what I'm feeling. And you know what I'm going through. So, Father, may I honor you in my choices. And as far as it depends on me, may I live at peace. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.